1 Peter chapter 5, beginning with verse 10. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. By Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God in which ye stand, the church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, greeteth you, and so doth Mark, my son. Greet ye one another with a kiss of love. Peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus. Amen. Shall we pray? Loving Father, we ask your blessing upon your word this morning and pray you'll encourage us much in these things that we may glorify God. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this morning we will be talking about glorifying God. To him be glory. And in the conclusion of 1 Peter chapter 1, we find that Peter makes this benediction that God is to be glorified, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto eternal glory by Christ Jesus. After that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, established, strengthen, settle you. We find that the subject of the glory of God is one that Peter has used before in this particular chapter and throughout this first epistle to Peter, that Peter gives. We find Peter uses the word glory in verse 7 in chapter 1, and we'll just go back and refresh our minds a little bit on these. Chapter 1 in verse 7, Peter says, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Now we find that the glory of God is, of course, that which belongs to him. His glory, his radiance, his beauty, the very characteristic or attributes of God that set him forth as being God. And certainly we have sung about God's holiness this morning. God is holy, and that God is mighty, and that we ought to lift up our praise and give thanks to God. And in this particular verse, he emphasizes here that even though we ourselves go through certain trials, even though our faith is tested, even though we have many experiences as if we were being tried in a furnace of fire, we find that when God brings us forth, we will be to his praise and his honor and his glory, especially at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And so the second coming of Christ is a very important time for us as believers, and we ought to take particular note of that, that God means for us to live to his praise and to his glory at his appearing. Also in verse 11 of the same chapter, in 1 Peter chapter 1 in verse 11, we find that word also being used again. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them did signify when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Well, we find in this particular usage of the word here that he speaks about the sufferings of Christ. Christ did suffer for us, and in his sufferings we find that he did glorify God the Father, and that he was to reveal a great glory of himself through the sufferings of which he would suffer for us, insomuch that we find that the glory of God would be made manifest through his very life and ministry. And God then revealed his Son, and will reveal his Son at a later time with power and great glory when he comes again. Also in chapter 1 and verse 21, another reference here that Peter makes, he says, "Who by him do believe in God, who raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God." Now, in this particular reference, we find that Peter uses glory in the sense that Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead, that we are now partakers of that glory of God in the sense that we now have faith and we now have hope in him because Christ himself has been raised from the dead. And so we can praise God on that behalf as well. And then also one more I would like to reference here is in chapter 5 and in verse 1 of the chapter we're looking at. And it says, "The elders who are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed." The glory of God. How manifest it is in that God has revealed his only begotten Son. And whether it be through those trials and sufferings which we face ourselves, God may be glorified in those things. Whether it be in those things that Christ has suffered for us, in that he has suffered, God's glory is set forth. Whether it be in those things which we are yet looking forward to by faith and in hope of eternal life, God is to be glorified. And also, as we recognize in his very second coming, we find that the glory of God will be made known as well. Three areas I'd like to look at this morning. God is to be glorified, and he is the God of all grace. Secondly, God has called us unto eternal glory by Christ Jesus. And then thirdly, God is using the present condition of our life right now, to establish us, to perfect us, and to settle us, that it may be to his glory. And so we need to glorify God. And so I trust that that is one of your aims in life, is to glorify God. And the highest aim then of the Christian is to glorify God. First of all, God is the God of all grace. And we find that he mentions this here in verse 10, "But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus." The God of all grace. Now, when we think about the grace of God, perhaps you think immediately that the grace of God is represented in that you have been brought unto eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And we have just sung the hymn this morning, "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see." This particular hymn is, of course, a favorite of numerous people and churches and Christians around the world, and they do sing this song very frequently. And it is one that reminds us of the grace of God. But let us also remember, God is the God of all grace. Of all grace. Grace that covers a multitude of sins. Grace that abounds to us when we find that we are quite undeserving of it. Grace in nature itself, grace in life and living, grace in faith, grace in mercy, grace in the truth of the Word of God, God abounds in all grace. And grace is more technically said to be the unmerited favor of God, but we often think of the grace of God in many different ways. When we sit down to the table and we enjoy a meal together, I trust it is a frequent thing for you to say table grace. That is, we commonly refer to giving thanks for the meal and saying grace upon the meal, asking God to bless the things that we are about to enjoy. And there are many things that we do enjoy in life. And I trust that you do give thanks to God because He is the God of all grace, and to enjoy those things together. Yesterday, as Norma had her birthday, we enjoyed a nice time together with some food, didn't we, Norma? That was a great blessing. And God's grace is in all of these things which we do enjoy, and it is something that we need to give thanks to God for. Grace is that unmerited favor of God. Well, there is something called common grace. Common grace, which is unto all men alike. And then there is something which is often called special grace, in that God especially visits some with the gospel truth unto eternal life. But let us take the first of these, common grace. When we think of common grace, it is a term which is applied to the grace of God, which is extended more broadly and freely unto all men. Well, when we get up in the morning, there are many things which represent the grace of God to us. The fact that we have another day to enjoy. The fact that the sun rises and we can see a beautiful sunrise or a beautiful sunset. The fact that we have nice, mild weather at times, and even though that some other times there is rain or there may be snow, we know even that is prescribed by God, that God might mean it for our good, to water the ground, to refresh the soil, to act as a natural agent in God's climate of things, to refresh and regenerate what He has created. And then there is the natural creation all about us. When we look at the beautiful mountains and streams and the hills and the birds that fly and the various animal kingdom that we have, are not all these things commonly enjoyed by all people alike? This is common grace. God commonly gives His grace unto all men. And sometimes we even say that the rain falls on the just and the unjust alike. That is, there is a sense of the common grace of God which is beneficial to all people. All people. Whether we happen to live in New Hampshire or in Maine, or if it's somebody in another country in the world, we find that the sense of common grace is common to all people. That God is the God of creation, that He has created all things, and that these things are common to all people alike. This is common grace. Common grace has also provided the aspect of His natural creation, that we might enjoy it, and that we might realize that God created all things. Why? Because, well, when you look out of your window in your home, or you are standing in the beautiful vista looking at the beautiful creation, you may say to yourself, well, truly God created this. This is God's kingdom. This is God's country. So God, in His natural revelation to you, has revealed Himself to you according to common grace. That the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where His voice is not heard. And so we find that Psalm 19 begins by saying that all of creation is there as a testimony to you as common grace. And so you enjoy the common grace of God every day. And it is that common grace which tells you that God not only exists, but God created all things, and God is the author of creation. And God is to be blessed and to be glorified because of that. You see, this is part of the common grace of God. God is the God of all grace, of all kinds wherein we enjoy the blessings which he gives to us. And these things are all unmerited. These things are quite unmerited. I will turn to Psalm 19 again, just to read some more of that psalm, because it goes into something else in relationship to the grace of God. That the grace of God reveals not only a sense of the natural revelation of God, but of the special revelation or the special grace of God unto us. And so God is the God of all grace, naturally, commonly unto all people, and especially as well. And so Psalm 19, in beginning with verse 7, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." As much as the first six verses reveal the natural revelation of God, the common grace of God, if you will, revealed unto all people, the last verses of this chapter, verses 7 through 14, reveal the special revelation of God, and that special revelation of God is the subject of revelation that God gives to man that otherwise man would not know save God give it. In other words, it is the Word of God. And so there is the natural revelation of God, which is given commonly to all people alike. We see that in the heavens above. We see that in the things we enjoy. We see that in the things which are given to all people alike. We see those benefits and those provisions at the hand of God. We see the blessings of God given freely to all people. He is the God of all grace unto all people. But then we see also the revelation of God, which is quite special. It is special in that it is the Word of God. It is the Word of God of salvation. It is the Word of God that speaks of the ordinances and the statutes and the commandments of God. It is the Word of God that speaks to us of a relationship that we can have to God our Father through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so we find there is not only a natural revelation, there is a special revelation. There is not only a common grace that is given to all people, there is a special grace that is given to all people. And we find that this special grace later becomes manifest through Jesus Christ, when Christ himself comes, that he is born of a virgin, that he comes into the world, the very Son of God, that he is revealed as that one that would take away his people's sins, that he would die for the sins of the world, that he would be resurrected, that he might give hope of eternal life to all people, and that he would make provision whereby individuals, all individuals who want to receive this special grace, this special revelation, this special truth of Christ, even of salvation, could accept Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior, could believe this truth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that he can take away the sin of those who trust in him. You see, there is a common grace and there is a special grace. There is a natural revelation and there is a special revelation of God. And Peter says in his benediction here, in this sense of a doxology that he has given, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. You see, God is the God of all grace. The question is this morning, do you know him in both of these manners? That is, as the God who gives common grace unto all people, and as the God who truly has revealed himself in a very special way through his word, through the divine word of God. And God is then the God of all grace. Grace, as much as it is unmerited, it is unearned, in every sense of the word, becomes especially important to us when we receive Jesus Christ as our true Lord and Savior. And how do we do that? Well, we acknowledge that Christ is the Son of God. Through the revelation of his word, we read the very word of God and we acknowledge those things that are there by faith. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. It is a gift of God. See, here is the unmerited favor. Grace is the unmerited favor of God. It is the gift of God, and not of works, lest any man should boast. And so the manifold grace of God is revealed in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. You see, grace is manifold. That is, it has diverse and many aspects of blessing unto us. And that he would have us to know that the grace of God is abounding with much benefit and blessing and hope of eternal life to us. And so I would encourage you to remember that God's grace is manifold. God gives peace. Though we often have trials, God gives peace even though we are tried. In John chapter 16 and verse 33, John chapter 16 and verse 33 says this, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." You see, God gives peace even though we have trials and tribulations. Even though sometimes the things that happen in our lives are difficult for us to understand, God gives peace. Now, we have already said that God is the God of all grace. And certainly the peace of God is a part of his grace. He gives peace to you and to me. And so I would encourage you to realize that God blesses you with that peace and that glory which is of Jesus Christ. God has eternal glory in view because of Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 8, and if you'd like to turn there, you may. Romans chapter 8 and verses 17 and 18. Romans chapter 8. He says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Now see, that glory is very important, because that glory is because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's back up and read verse 17 as well. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. You see, the glory of God. The glory of God becomes variously given to us through Jesus Christ. Why? Because Christ himself has merited the great glory of his heavenly Father because of what he came to do. He came to die for our sins. After all, he is truly the Son of God, and he died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And that he was buried, and that he arose again according to the Scriptures. And so because of that, and because of your reception of the true grace of God, especially in salvation, then you know also of the benefit of that glory that is in Christ. That glory that is in Christ, even though you suffer temptations and trials, that glory that is in Christ, because you know that when Christ comes again, you also will receive of that glory, because Jesus Christ himself has made you a joint heir with himself, a joint heir with Christ. And so God has eternal glory in view for you and for me because of Jesus Christ. God means that we will be prepared for that eternal glory as well. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. Now here it says, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Now in this we find that Paul, talking to the Corinthian believers, tells them that though they may experience many things, though they may have trials, though they may have temptations, though they may have certain sufferings, no matter what they might experience in Christ for the glory of God, he says that light affliction which they were experiencing, which you and I experience as well, that light affliction is only but a moment in time compared to the eternal weight of glory which we shall have in Christ Jesus. Now you see, that is something to say amen about, to give thanks to God for. Because all these things which we suffer down here, well, it will be worth it all, like the song says. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus, because of that eternal weight of glory which we have in Christ. Secondly, God has called us unto eternal glory by Christ Jesus. Let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, he has called us unto his eternal glory. He is the God of all grace, and he has called us unto his eternal glory. You see, we become direct recipients of the eternal glory of God through Christ Jesus, because of Christ Jesus. And so our calling and election is sure in Christ. Our calling and election. Now it is very important that we understand that God does call us. He does call us unto himself. And we are received in that blessed fellowship of that union in Christ because of his electing grace. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 through 4 especially, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. You see, God has called us unto eternal glory. God has called us. God is the author and finisher of our faith. And God has called us unto eternal glory. We should be uplifted because of this and be edified in faith, knowing that God has called us unto that eternal glory that is in Christ Jesus. Therefore, our trials and our sufferings in this present life are but a little compared to the eternal glory that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. They are very little in comparison to that eternal glory that we have in the Lord Jesus. Well, let's move on. And the third area that we'll speak to this morning, God is using the present condition of life to perfect us, to establish us, to strengthen us, to settle us. And this, again, is all because of the glory of God and the God of all grace that is to glorify himself through our very lives. And so let's look here at verse 10 again. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. Well, here we find that God is not only the God of all grace, God is that God that has called us unto eternal glory, unto eternal things. And God means that those experiences that we experience, whether they be certain sufferings or trials or temptations, whatever we might experience in this life, God has meant for those things to be a matter of perfecting us and establishing us and strengthening us and settling us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, you may remember when you first started going to church. Perhaps it was as a little child and you were going to Sunday school or something, and the Sunday school teacher began to teach you various stories in the Bible, maybe about Noah and the Ark, or about Daniel and the lion's den, or some other stories of creation, Adam and Eve. Well, what did those do for you? But they began to cause your heart to realize that God had, in a very unique way, brought about relationships with people that he might reveal himself through those very people. You see, God has revealed himself from old time even unto now. God has revealed himself. And in the revelation of himself, God has used many different means to do so. And we find that even the Lord Jesus Christ is revealed to us in the fullness of time. I'd like to read a verse from Hebrews for you in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1. And it says, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spoke in times past unto the fathers by the prophets. Now basically that verse is saying, whatever God said before this time in the Old Testament by the prophets, by those who were called fathers in the Old Testament, we might think of them as the patriarchs of the Old Testament. What has God done and what he is doing now? Hath in these last days, and by the way, from the period of the cross until the coming of the Lord Jesus, those are generally considered the age of grace or the last days before the Lord comes again. In these last days, spoken unto us by his Son. You see, Jesus Christ. That is what Hebrews 1:2 is saying, that Jesus Christ has now come, and he is has spoken unto us. He has spoken unto us. The God of all grace has now revealed Jesus Christ. Aforetime, you heard of those things in the Old Testament, even from the days of Sunday school. You heard of those things, and you were brought up in those things, and you began to learn more of those things in the Word of God. But now you have come to the realization that Jesus Christ is given as the Son of God and as the Savior of the world, and you must know Him as your Savior and Lord. God is the God of all grace. God has revealed His Son. God has revealed Himself in nature. God has revealed Himself in a special way through His Word. God is the God of all grace. God has revealed Himself to glorify Himself, yes, through you as well. God even wants to reveal Himself through you. And we find that God means to do so. And so God is using the present condition of your life to do what? Well, according to the scriptures here in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10, God is using those present conditions to perfect you, to mature you, to bring you into a relationship with Christ that you will bring glory to God in all things. God has chosen you to and established you in your faith. Did you come to faith all by yourself? Or was it truly by the very Word of God? Yes, it was by the Word of God. Did God save you, or did you save yourself? No, we find salvation is of God. Salvation is by grace through faith, but it is by grace. It is not by faith in that you somehow conjured up enough belief in yourself. No, God revealed Himself to you. Grace revealed itself to you. Naturally, God's grace was revealed to you through natural things. Especially God's grace was revealed to you through His Word. God has revealed Himself to you through grace, to establish you in that grace, in that faith. God also means to strengthen you in that grace and in that faith, you see. And today you are being strengthened in that. How are you being strengthened? As you learn and as you understand the Word of God, as you study the Word of God, as the Word becomes much more important to you through the things that you experience, such as trials and tribulations and sufferings even. God makes those things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. God works all these things together to perfect you, to establish you, to strengthen you in your faith, and finally to settle you. The idea here is to make foundation. The word settle, to settle you, it has the idea of a foundation. You see, God is revealing to you through all things that Christ is the foundation of your life, the foundation of your faith, the foundation of what true grace is, the foundation of salvation. God is the foundation, and we must build upon the Lord Jesus Christ. We must build upon Jesus. And there is no other foundation that is laid but Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 10, and I'll close with this reference, he says, "According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth on it. But let every man take heed how he buildeth upon it." And if you read this chapter, he is talking about Christ. Christ is the foundation. You have to build upon the true foundation, which is Christ. You can't build upon your own things. You must build upon the God of all grace, who has shown you that God is the one who will bring unto you eternal life, that you may know the eternal glory of God. For God is the God of all grace. Shall we pray? Loving Father, we thank you for your word this morning and for the things that you have revealed to us. I pray minister them to us according to your grace, according to your love and mercy unto us, that we might know the God of all grace and the hope of eternal life and the glory that is yet to come. We do praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.